Genesis chapter 4. We're going to pick up on verse 17 tonight, and verse 18, Lord being our helper. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. This morning we tried to show that back in verse 16, the Apostle Paul identifies or acknowledges that he has become their enemy, but not by his design. He has sought their best interests. He has sought the glory of God in proclaiming to them the gospel. He's proclaimed to them the truth, obviously, and yet, because of the infiltration, if you will, of the Judaizers among them, they've been taken away or led away from the truth. They've been troubled, to borrow a word that Paul uses in the first chapter, been vexed by these new teachings, this new doctrine, which is not the gospel, Paul says. Anyway, they've been led away from the truth, and as a result, because Paul has told them the truth, he has now become their enemy. The Judaizers had been very effective in turning the affection of the Galatians away from the Apostle Paul and to themselves, to the Judaizers. And the way they did that was they undermined both the truth that Paul preached and they undermined the integrity of the Apostle Paul, calling in question his apostleship. Paul, as we have seen in the last two Sundays, recalls back to their mind the love that he had for them at the very first visit, bringing back to their memories how that he preached the gospel to them even through infirmity of the flesh. He struggled with some kind of physical affliction, and certainly he struggled under being stoned and being left for dead. And we commented about the effects of a stoning. Anyway, in the midst of this infirmity, in spite of this infirmity, he still preached the gospel because he loved them. He desired their joy. He desired their peace. He desired their fellowship with God. He desired them to be able to see Christ high and lifted up. He desired ultimately the glory of God. It didn't matter what he had to go through in order to bring that to pass. He wanted to do whatever it was possible to do that. He demonstrates, or he calls back to their memory, the demonstration of his love for them, and that he preached the gospel to them. And then he again calls back to their memory how they loved him at that first visit that he had there. But now things are different. He has they now count Paul as an enemy, not because he has led them into error, but because really he's told them the truth. And they could not deny that what he said was true because they had all the necessary witnesses to the fact that it was true. We commented how that the Holy Spirit testified of the truthfulness or the veracity of what he spoke about. Okay, so in the 17th and 18th verse that we have before us tonight, Paul is identifying, or he's describing briefly, the character, if you will, of the Judaizers in these two verses. He says, they zealously affect you, all right? And we'll talk about that in just a minute, but basically, the idea here is that they sought, the Judaizers, they were seeking the affection of the Galatians, okay? And to do that, they had to destroy, at all costs, the integrity of the Apostle Paul, as well as undermine the truth that he preached. They represented it as falsehood. And so they had to destroy his integrity, and they had to undermine his teachings in order to rob him of their affection. And that's what we're looking at here. All they did, the purpose for what they did was basically, again, to just get the attention or get the affection of the Galatians upon them and upon their cause and away from what Paul preached and away from Paul. All right. They zealously affect you. That word or that phrase, zealously affect, all right, just simply means to burn with zeal. Okay? Burn with zeal. All right? This word, in the context, again, it's just a manner of speaking of the Judaizers burning with zeal for these Galatian saints. They want them, and they are burning up. They are passionate, okay, for trying to get these Galatians for themselves. All right? The word is carries with the idea of seeking earnestly. All right. They earnestly desire. They're jealous. The word here incorporates the idea of jealousy. Okay. And anyone that's been jealous or something, they're very passionate. You know, there's a passion that's associated with that jealousy. In the Greek usage of the word, it carries with it the idea of, or it's used sometimes when a man is trying to or is courting a woman. Okay, he's trying to woo her. Okay, and he's really passionate in trying to get her affection. He is trying to get her her love for him, and he is pulling out all stops, so to speak, to gain that affection for himself. He wants her to have affection for him, and so he's seeking earnestly to achieve that. All right, and so. When you think of it from that standpoint, that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to get the affection of the Galatians away from Paul and upon themselves. All right? And there was a reason for that, and we'll get to that. In fact, let's just do that right now. Galatians 6:12, Paul tells us why they do that. In verse 12, he says this, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And when I was thinking about that this afternoon, I couldn't help but to think, and we'll get to this verse a little bit later to show something else about zeal, but I couldn't help but to think about James and his comments to the Apostle Paul. Whenever Paul comes back to Jerusalem, all right, he brings the offering that the Gentiles had donated or contributed to the poor saints in Judea. He brings this back to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, James makes the comment about, look at all these out here that believe, and then he says this, and they are all zealous of the law, okay? But when James says that, he wants Paul to look at the multitude there is, okay? Now, I don't think James was in error. All right, but I want you to see the principle here that he wanted Paul to look at the numbers here. Look at all the believers there are here. But he couples with that thought that they were zealous of the law. Now, the Judaizers, they were zealous for numbers. I want you to understand tonight, I'm interested in numbers as well. But I hope that it's not for the same reasons that the Judaizers were interested in the numbers. My interest for numbers is that with numbers, the more numbers there are, that reflects growth, okay, in the church. That reflects growth in the church. But the Judaizers, what their desire was, so that they could go back and look around and say, look at all these folks we've converted to our cause. You see, that was their attitude. Look at, you know, kind of like the chicken, you know, after she lays the egg. Look what I've done. Okay, that was their attitude. They wanted to glory in these Galatians. They wanted the Galatians to themselves so they could go back to their buddies and say, look at all these that we've converted. You know, put a little feather in their cap. And see, they were very zealous The Judaizers were very zealous to accomplish this. And it wasn't anything new. Back in the days of the Lord Jesus, when he walked here upon this earth, he commented about the Pharisees, how that he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now notice, first of all, he says that they compass sea and land. I mean, this shows you their zeal to make a convert, all right, to their religion. They go to great extremes to achieve these conversions, all right? By the way, the word proselyte here, I just rejoiced when I learned this week. Proselyte is one who comes up, who is a Gentile, who comes over from a Gentile religion over to Judaism. Okay? When I grew up, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. When I grew up, people would label evangelists as proselytizers. They would accuse evangelists, people who are trying to fulfill the great commission that the Lord gave unto the church in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. They would accuse people who are trying to fulfill that commission of being proselytizers. But see, those people who made that statement really didn't understand the definition of the word. They didn't know what the definition of the word is. A proselyte is one who's been converted from a Gentile religion over to Judaism. It's not someone who's been converted from a Gentile religion or a pagan religion or from Judaism over to the truth. That's not a proselyte. That's a real Christian convert, okay? Not a proselyte. Anyway, for what that's worth. It just blessed me to see that. And so I've got some fuel here. I got something to throw back at them now when they accuse me of being a proselyte, or proselytizer rather, when I'm endeavoring to share the gospel. Now, the Judaizers here among the Galatians, they really didn't have any genuine interest in the welfare of these Galatians. They professed they had a genuine interest. They professed a sincere care for them, but it was all, you know, it was all feigned, it's faked, so that they could win them to themselves and then go back to their buddies and say, look, see here, look at all these guys we won here. We got all these to ourselves. The Judaizers were very jealous, all right, of Paul. In fact, they were very jealous of the Christian evangelists, you know, any minister of the gospel in that day. They were very jealous of them because when they would preach the gospel, especially when they'd preach it to the Gentiles, there would be multitudes, especially when you read through the accounts of Paul's ministry there in Acts, from Acts about 14 on through. When you read his efforts there, there were many Gentiles who believed. There were some, in some cases, they were not many Jews who believed, but in most every case, there were many Gentiles who believed, and they would want to hear more. But whenever they saw all these Gentiles coming and flocking around Paul and desirous to hear more of the gospel, more of the things that he preached, the Jews who didn't believe, they stood back there on the peripheral here, and they looked in, they started burning up with madness. I mean, they were envious. As a matter of fact, listen to this. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy," and envy here is the same word that we have in our text tonight, zealously affect. It's the exact same word in the Greek, same Greek word. "Believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Okay? They saw these believers, and they were envious, and that envy, it's burning, all right? They have a zeal. But that zeal is not for a good thing. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They were just on fire to take these Gentiles away from Paul and, I guess in this case, Silas. Take them away from Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." That's the Judaizers' idea. I mean, that's who we're talking about. "And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." All right, Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. For he knew, this is Pontius Pilate, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, had delivered Christ into his hand to be crucified. Pontius Pilate, that the man he was, all right, unbeliever he was, understood that because of envy, Christ, because of the miracles he had wrought, especially when you read John chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, there were many who believed and they followed. As a matter of fact, on that account, there was a meeting of the Sanhedrin Council, all right, and they plotted how they were going to get rid of the Lord Jesus. They've got this great multitude flocking around the Lord Jesus. They believe not only because of what he did, but because Lazarus was alive. And they saw him with their own eyes. And they said, wow, we believe this guy now, you know. Because this great multitude had flocked around the Lord Jesus, and they were losing their followers, and these followers were going around the Lord Jesus, now they're moved with envy, and they're doing everything they can, pulling out all stops to get rid of Jesus Christ. They were passionate about this, all right? Very passionate. Now, Paul says, back in our text here in verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Now, what that simply means is their zeal for you is not a good zeal. It's not for the right motivation. It's not for the right things, all right? They don't have the right motives for their doing this. And we've already commented about that, quoting from Galatians 6 and 12. And then he says, they would exclude you. And that word, or that phrase there, the word exclude means to shut out, or to turn out, or turn out of doors, or to prevent the approach of one. And in the margin, if you got a good reference Bible, that word, the phrase exclude you could also be translated exclude us. I think the idea is pretty much the same. What the Judaizers were attempting to do was to sever the relationship between the Galatians and Paul. In fact, not just Paul, but any Christian minister of the gospel. They wanted to sever that relationship and have these people following after themselves. Okay, that's what they were attempting to do. So Paul says, again, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. And here's the purpose clause to follow that up. They would exclude you that, or in order that, ye might affect them. There you have it. He says, this is why they do it. This is why they would want to sever the relationship between you and me, is so that you might affect them. In other words, so that you might zealously follow after, seek after, have place your affection in them rather than in me or in the truth of the gospel. And remember, we pointed out that that was the reason they loved the Apostle Paul. That was the reason why they were willing to pluck out their own eyes and give to him if it were possible. It was because he preached the gospel to them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same truth that had blessed them, that had set them free from the bondage of legalism, from the bondage of idolatry. That had set them free and blessed them to see that salvation was a done deal, that it had been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved Paul because he preached that gospel. But now, these Judaizers had successfully robbed them and Paul, or I should say it this way, they had successfully diverted the attention or diverted the affection of the Galatians from Paul to themselves. And we commented this morning how that this same gospel that was such a blessing to them before was now why they hated the Apostle Paul. They did this, the Judaizers, so that they might place their affection, that they might earnestly desire to be with and have fellowship with and have communion with the Judaizers instead of the Apostle Paul. See, again, there was no real benefit that the Judaizers were seeking for the Galatians. See, right here in this verse alone, he tells us that they do it so that you might affect them. And that word affect is the same word as zealously affect earlier in the verse. All right? They do this so that you might follow after them with the same intensity as they have sought after you. All right, now let's look at what he says in the 18th verse. He says, But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. All right? And not only when I am present with you. All right, let's look at zeal a little closer here. We said earlier that the phrase zealously affected meant to burn with zeal. All right, you're on fire. You're passionate about something. You're passionate for someone. Okay, there's a passion. There's a burning desire to be with or to accomplish something. That's the idea behind the word zeal. In fact, the very root word means to boil. Okay, you've heard me use a quote, Brother Glenn Blanchard, in times past, when he made the statement, "If you catch on fire for the Lord, people will come just to watch you burn." Well, the idea of catching on fire is zeal. That's what he's describing here. It's people who are zealous for the cause of Christ. You start getting, you increase your zeal, and then people will come just to see what's going on. What's happening over there? These people are, man, they're active. They're always busy in the community. They're doing all kinds of stuff, you know. And they're, I'm just seeing their name all over the place or whatever. And they just say, well, what's going on over there? What's this all about? Some examples of this zeal. We talked a little earlier about when Paul got back to Jerusalem, the last time he went. How that James said that these Jews were zealous for the law. And I'll tell you how zealous they were for the law. This is the law of Moses now. Here are believers, but they're zealous for the law of Moses. All right? Just a little bit later, Paul's in the temple. And some of the Jews knew that he had come there with the Gentile. And they just assumed that he had taken the Gentile inside the temple with him. And when they assumed that, they got all bent out of shape. They got, exceedingly mad. And they were ready to tear him apart. I mean, literally, to tear his limbs apart. That's one of the things that the soldier, the Roman soldier, the captain, had mentioned in his letter to Festus, I believe it is, that they were about to pull him apart and he came and rescued him from their hands. That's how zealous, that's how passionate they were for the law. But see, that's the idea we want to see from this word, that Paul says it's a good thing to be zealous, all right, but zealous for a good thing, all right? It's good to be zealous, but to be zealous for a good thing is what we want. They were zealous for the law. They were passionate for it. I mean, if anyone went contrary to the law, they were ready to get this guy out of Dodge. I mean, and they wouldn't rest till it was a done deal. Paul was one who was very zealous for the law at one point. You remember what he said there in Philippians 3:6? He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. All right, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, as he is standing before this mob here, I believe it is, he says, and I punish them oft in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He's describing his zeal for the law. All right? But it was a zeal that Paul would eventually acknowledge. It was a zeal for not a good thing. All right? I thought verily within myself or with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His zeal was, he was exceeding mad. He was boiling. He was passionate. I'm going to stamp out Christianity because I see this as a threat to the Jewish religion. He considered Judaism the Jewish religion. And indeed, in some cases it was, but it wasn't the true Jewish religion that Christ had instituted even back before the law. The law all pointed to Christ, to the true Jewish religion. You get the point. Anyway, so this guy is zealous. In fact, he would say in another text that he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. But Paul, he's going to have a life-changing experience. Now, mind you, Paul is zealous. He's on fire. When he is for something, he's for it all out. Okay? He's all out for Judaism. Now, on the road to Damascus, he is going to a strange city to apprehend those, incarcerate those, bring back those who made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you know, as he's on the road to Damascus, then the Lord appears, smites him, if you will, changes his whole life in that one moment. Okay? He changes his whole life. And as a result of that experience, Paul would ask the Lord Jesus, "What would thou have me to do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? I want to do what you want me to do. Whatever it is, I want to do what you want me to do." And from that point, he preached the gospel. He went over to Damascus, and he was there for 3 days after he got his sight restored by Ananias. Then right there in that very city, he convincingly taught that Jesus was the Christ. So convincing was he that the unbelievers there, they sought to kill him. And the governor under Aretas sought to lay hands upon him. They had guards at the gate waiting for him to come out. And the disciples, being aware of that, led him over the side of the wall so he could make his escape. I love what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. He says, and profited, he's recounting his experience to the Galatians here. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. That's not the one I wanted. Oh, boy. It's Galatians 1:16. That's what I want. He says, and he's referring back to his Damascus Road experience, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the nations immediately. I love that. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go around and go back to my buddies, you know, all my Judaizer buddies and say, "Hey, look, I had this experience on the Damascus Road here. I mean, there was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. It blinded me for 3 days. And then this man Ananias, under the direction of Jesus of Nazareth, came and laid his hands upon me and he restored my sight. I was told by Jesus that I was to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But I really want to know, what do you think I should do?" He didn't do that. No, he's zealous for the Lord. When he knew who the Lord was, when he knew that the Lord was Jesus Christ, he says, "Lord, what you want me to do? It don't matter what my buddies back home wants me to do. It don't matter what all my brethren want me to do. What matters to me is what you want me to do." That's the important thing. And boy, if ministers would realize that and they would have their whole motivation in their preaching, "What, Lord, do you want me to do? What do you want me to say?" And if the person in the pew would have the same attitude, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Didn't matter what the world wants us to do. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of us because we're trying to do the will of the Lord. What we're trying to do is please the Lord." The Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 8 about verse 29 says, "I do always those things that please him," that is the Father. And the Apostle John in his first epistle, he comments how that we do those things that please him. That should be our attitude. I want to please him. And that's what the attitude of Paul was. He was zealous. I want to please the Lord. Who cares what the world thinks? They're going to hate me. That's fine. I love the Lord. He's changed me. He's saved me. I'm going to glory. If I go tomorrow, if I go 50 years down the road, it don't matter. I'm going to glory. And what a good time it's going to be. And that's a good thing to be rejoicing in. That's a good thing to be on fire about. Amen? That's what Paul was. He's on fire. I'm zealous. Boy, I tell you what, I thought I had zeal then. But boy, after I've learned here what the Lord's done for me, I want to tell everybody about it. "Lord, what you want me to do? Where do you want me to go first?" I mean, he's excited. He's passionate. That's what I want us to see here about zeal. It's passion. Boy, you're on fire. You're gung-ho. Lord, just you point me in the direction you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do, and I want to do it. Who cares what everybody else thinks? Lord, you just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. Lord, help me to have that kind of passion. Help me to have that kind of zeal. Paul was willing to give his very life in the cause of Christ. That describes his zeal for the cause. That describes his zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say this in Acts chapter 21, verse 13. They're trying to discourage him from going to Jerusalem. Now, the prophets in every city have told him that bonds and afflictions await him when he gets there. And they're trying, Luke, even Luke, who's pinning these words down, pinning this account down, he says, we try to, I'm putting words in his mouth here, I'm paraphrasing. We try to discourage him. We try to tell him, try to convince him, don't go. Man, you're great for the cause. We want you to hang around here. We love you, brother. We don't want you to have to experience all this. You just hang around here. Let's go to various cities. Maybe we'll make a fourth missionary journey here. Let's preach the gospel. But Paul says this in Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What zeal, what passion. Oh, they kill me. They kill me because of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for my desire to please him, for my desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be it. I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that describe our zeal tonight? I know it doesn't describe my zeal. You know, that old cook on TV says, you know, we need to kick it up a notch. For me, I need to kick it up a lot of notches. I want this zeal. Amen? I want this zeal. I want this passion. I want this passion. Paul, in talking about describing his mission in life, so to speak, he says this in the Roman letter in chapter 15, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts. Listen to what he said there. But having no more place in these parts. For what? To do what? To preach the gospel. All right? And having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. All right, Paul is intending to go to Jerusalem. So he wrote this before he got to Jerusalem that last time. All right, he already has a desire to go to Rome. All right, but ultimately he has a desire to go to Spain. You see that? He's purpose. I'm going on to Spain, but on my way to Spain, I'm going to drop by and see you guys. I'm going to preach the gospel that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, he says in the first chapter. All right, but notice something again he says here. He says, but now having no more place in these parts. You know what he's saying there? I don't have any other place to preach the gospel over here. Every place over here has had the gospel preached now. I've run out of area here to preach the gospel. Now I'm looking for new ground. Do you see what he's saying? I've been so busy that I've covered all this area here, me and my accomplices, my cohorts. We've been at it. We've covered all the ground over here. There's no other place over here to preach. But Paul says, oh, you know, look at me. Look at what I've done here. Look at what we've been able to accomplish over here. I've been able to preach the gospel. You know, we've got Christ has been named all around this area here. We have no more place to go, so I think I'll go home now and rest and retire for the rest of my life. No, he doesn't do that. He says, no, there are more people out there to preach the gospel to.
God isn't glorified enough yet. I'm telling you what, I still got breath in this body here. I think I'll go over to Rome. I think I'll go on over to Spain too. He hasn't been named over there yet. I'm going over there. He's purposed. You see, I'm still breathing. My heart's still ticking. And while it's still going, I'm going to go. Ain't no time. There's no time for giving up here. He's passionate. He's on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's on fire for his Lord and Savior. Are you getting a little antsy there? Now, Paul says in our text here, in verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. All right, in a good thing. Let's talk about some good things here. First of all, if we're zealous for the Lord, it means we're also zealous for his cause. Okay, I think it just automatically, you know, you have to include that. You're not just desiring the affection of the Lord. You know, I want to love him more. You know, I want him to show his affection to me more. All right, but I'm not just desirous of that. I want to serve him. I'm zealous for his cause. Now listen to some of these texts. And by no means is this going to be exhaustive, but this will get us thinking about zeal for the Lord's service and for the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He's speaking about the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. He goes on to verse 14. He says, who gave himself, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Okay? Now that's a tough one. That's a tough text. You know why that's tough? It's because what he's identifying is the purpose of the redemption of Christ. Now we glory, listen, you're about to get mad at me. We glory in the fact that whenever Christ died on the cross, he purged all our sins. We are adamant about that. He washed away our sins when he died on the cross. Everybody says amen, right? I mean, we glory in that. It's a done deal. Salvation is a done deal. But Paul didn't stop there in the purpose of redemption. What else does he say? That he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, what? Zealous of good works. The purpose of his death is to purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. This is an identifying mark of a child of God. Amen? This is an identifying mark of a child of God. When you see a child of God, someone born again of the Spirit of God, you see someone who has zeal for good works. Now the question is how well do we manifest that zeal? That's the $1 million question, isn't it? You know, James talks about faith without works is dead. You know, you say you have faith. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Talk is cheap. The proof is in the pudding, you know, that old saying there. I got something to say about that later on. But anyway, James says the way we demonstrate our faith is by our works. Talk is cheap. Proof is in the works. How do we manifest that we have a zeal for good works? It's by doing good works. Being passionate for good works. Now, I'm going a lot longer than I thought I would. But anyway, let's just hang in here. So, let me say this too. And this might take the sting out of what I've just said here, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I believe it's right. It is an identifying mark. Good works is an identifying mark of our sonship. Now, why is that so? Because, you see, an unregenerate can do no good works.
Think about that. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So if you see someone doing good works, you see somebody who is a child of God. Okay? What constitutes a good work? Let's look at some of the things that identify a good work. First of all, a good work is something that's in harmony with the will of God. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, if it's going to be a good work, it's something that's in harmony with the will of God. It can't be contrary to the commandments of God. If it's in harmony with the commandments of God, it's a good work. Amen? Amen. I'll amen that. It must be from a right motivation. All right? If you're trying to do good works, like I remember some rich guy from somewhere that supposedly he contributed millions of dollars to various charities. But then the purpose for that was not for the benefit of the charities as much as it was for the tax break he'd get for the donation. Why was he contributing? It was like Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He would say this. Let me see if I can find it. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, the idea is you can give all your goods to feed the poor and not have love. I like what, I forget the brother's name now. He was from the Philippines. He was here one time and he said that it's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. Brother de Guzman said that. Now, just Rolly de Guzman, that's his name, said that. But that's right. Good works, to be considered a good work, it must have the right motivation for it. And see, Paul, when he preached the gospel to these guys, when he showed them with indisputable proof that what he preached was the truth, when he showed them that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness, when he showed them that Jesus Christ had accomplished their salvation, their motivation from then on for doing any works was out of love for him. They loved Paul, remember? They loved Paul so much. Hey, here's my eye, you know. If it'll help, you know, here it is. You know, they're willing to make this, you know, any sacrifice that's necessary for Paul because they love him. You see? That was the motivation for it. They weren't trying to gain anything, you know, for themselves. They were doing it for him. Our motivation for good works is not for what we're going to get out of it. It's for the welfare, for the benefit of those that we do it for. A third thing here, and this, again, it's not exhaustive here, but it must have the glory of God as its central focus. I'm doing all things I do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's what Paul exhorts us to do. If it's for the glory of God, it's a good work. And it must be in faith. As Paul said in the Roman letter, chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it must be out of faith. You know, a good work, we sometimes think that it has to be some great thing. But a good work could be just as simple as your wife coming in to your bedroom in the morning with a nice hot cup of coffee. She comes there. He sets that thing on the table right there by the bed, and she goes, man. And you know what? When she does that, and she does that for me, all right? She doesn't know it all the time, but she does that for me. Hint, hint. But when she does that for me, you know what? I feel like a king. I do. I do not deny it. I am a dreamer. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you something else. I'm bragging on Robin here for just a moment, but A good work could be just a little note in the suitcase. She packs my clothes there to go on a trip. I get somewhere, I get to the place, I open my suitcase, and there's a nice little note in my suitcase. I sure miss you. I love you. You know, it's nice, sweet things, she tells me. And then if Jason goes with me, she puts in there a little bag of M&Ms, a nice little treat. And he likes that too. See, these are little things, just little things that we could do for one another that really just make us feel good. I mean, they are really, to me, they are really encouraging. The things that she's done for me are really encouraging. She loves me. Look here. Look at this. Look what she's done. Just a little thing. It wasn't some big, great thing. It was a little thing. But it means so much.